Isaiah chapter 45, and reading at verse 1. God's people find themselves in a difficult place, in danger of forsaking the God who has been so good to them, heart set on following idolatry. And in Isaiah 45, verse 1, we read this: "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him, and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands'? Woe to him who says to his father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to the woman, 'What have you brought forth?' Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, 'Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands you command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free. Not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Cush and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you, and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you, they shall come over in chains, and they shall bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, "Surely God is in you, and there is no other. There is no other God." Then down to verse 22. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, 'Surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength.' To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." Now, we end our reading there at the end of verse 25, and we know that God will add his blessing to to this reading from His Word? That's a great question, isn't it? I wonder when it comes to the end of the journey, life is over, death has come, will you be saved or lost? Will you be in heaven or will you not? You see, if you want to know how to be in heaven and you want to know God's way of salvation, you'll not find a better, more simple, easier text than the one that God has laid in my heart tonight. It's found in Isaiah 45, verse 22, and it simply says, "Look to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." What a great text that is. How simple, what clarity rings out from this great statement that God speaks to His people of old. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. For many people today in our world, they're trying to get to heaven their own way, and it's wrong. For so many people, they're looking for salvation in the wrong place. For so many of those people, they're depending on the wrong things. And there is no reason why that ought to be the case. When you come to a simple, clear statement like this in the Word of God, I want you to note with me three very simple things as time permits us and we bring our time tonight to a close. I want to remind you first of all here that we have clear directions. It's always good to have clear directions. My wife and I travel many places together, but we learned many years ago that both of us are no good at reading maps. We've tried it. She has tried it. I have tried it. We've sought to follow the directions of maps. These are in the days, of course, before sat-nav. And somewhere along the line, we make a mistake and we realize we're not heading to the place that we started out to go to and the place that we intended to arrive at. But you know, sometimes in life, it's the same. And sometimes we feel that the directions that we need are not as clear and simple as they ought to be. Well, that can't be said tonight. Because here as God speaks through the prophet, as He shows His concern for His own people, He seeks to give them guidance and help. They're in a terrible state. They're in captivity. And as God looks at their present state and as He prepares them for a future deliverance, He says to them, "Look to me and be saved." Now, that's crystal clear. It doesn't really need much explanation. If they were going to be saved, their salvation would be found in God and in God alone. If they were going to be delivered from their bondage, they needed to take God at His word. They needed to obey Him. If their situation was going to change, they needed to look away from themselves and they needed to look away from their circumstances and they needed to look only to God in faith. Because if they wanted delivered, if it was salvation that their hearts were crying out for, then things had to be done God's way and God's way alone. Now, when I say that these people were taken into captivity, they were not only experiencing great difficulty, they were living under great duress. They could never have imagined in the context of these verses that God would raise up a man called Cyrus, a heathen king, to be their deliverer. But God knew what He was doing. And God had all the answers to their problem. And that's why they needed to look away from their circumstances. They needed to look away from themselves. And they needed to trust in God and to trust in God alone. They'd made a mess of their past. They needed to learn from their past mistakes. And God wanted to bring them to the place where they were prepared to acknowledge Him and the fact that He alone was God and there is no other God apart from Him. And He says to them, "Look to me and be saved." Now, what could be more simple than that? What could be more basic for any one of us, young or old alike? God wants them to turn away from the false idols that had crept into their lives. He wants them to understand the folly of what they have done, because they have been responsible partially for going down into captivity. And he wants them to turn around, to denounce their sin, to turn from that sin, turn their backs on idols, and to trust in God alone. And friend, if you ever hope to meet us on the other side in heaven, you have to do exactly the same. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what age you are, doesn't matter the background you come from, whether this is your first time in a meeting or perhaps the last, it doesn't matter. We all have to come the same way. We all have to do the same thing. We all have to listen to the same message. And we all need to make the same response. You see, as far as our sin is concerned, we can never have forgiveness apart from God. As far as salvation is concerned, we have no hope of ever being saved apart from God. And that's why here we read, look to me and be saved. But why God? I'm sure there are some of us sitting here tonight, and there are multitudes sitting across this land tonight who've never gone to church at all. And I'm sure many of them, if they were listening to what I'm saying, they would immediately begin to defend themselves and talk about themselves, and they'd in some way bring out the merit of their own good living or their lives before God. But listen, that's no use. All your righteousness and mine are as filthy rags in the sight of God. If you and I are going to be saved tonight, we need to understand this, that salvation is of the Lord. That's it. Salvation is of the Lord. And as sinners in the sight of God, we need this salvation if we're ever to enter heaven. And the good news of the gospel is this, that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's why God asks us to look to him in faith, to respond to his invitation, to grasp the opportunity while we still have time. There is no other way we can be saved apart from God and his mercy and grace. There's no other Savior that we can turn to except Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. We need to look to him. Let me put this as simple as I possibly can. It was God who planned our salvation in eternity past. It didn't begin with us. It began with him. He took the initiative. He drew up salvation's plan. In his grace, he has reached out to sinners like us. If he hadn't have done so, we would have remained in our sin, far from God, and bound for a Christless eternity. It was God who planned that salvation. It was God who provided it for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's salvation in no other. You'll remember, because we have looked at this before, Peter declares to the people of his day, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it was God who purchased salvation for us through the death of Jesus Christ. Do you know, no matter how many times we hear the gospel being presented, it will always come down to this wonderful truth. It's the way of the cross that leads home. Were you listening to what the ladies have been singing tonight of Christ? He was wounded for my transgressions. Jesus Christ on the cross died as our sin bearer, like we thought about around the table this morning, himself for me. Dying the death that I should have died, paying the debt that I owed, shedding his own precious blood as he took our place and died that death and paid that debt in full. And that's why tonight, that God now extends to you and to me an invitation through the gospel to come. There's always an invitation to come and receive salvation, to come and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because if we don't come, and come now, we might never come at all. I know there are many people in our world who are misled and sadly greatly mistaken as to God's way of salvation. But if you come to a text like this, there should be no mistake made. God says to your heart and mind tonight, look to me and be you saved. I have made provision for your sin. I have sent my Son to die for your sin at the cross. I have raised him again from the dead, and he lives tonight in the power of an endless life because he's able to save to the uttermost, and that means you. The problem is, will you look and live? Remember that story in the Old Testament, how on one occasion in the experience of the children of Israel, they disobeyed God, and as a result of their disobedience, God sent serpents through the camp. They were biting the people, and the people were dying. There was no escape, there was no way out. They came to Moses, and they pleaded with him to intervene on their behalf, and he did. And God told them, take a serpent of brass, lift it up in the midst of the people, and those who look will live. It's the same today. God erected a cross on Mount Calvary. And on that center cross between two dying thieves, Jesus Christ hung and he suffered and he bled and he died. And the hymn writer says, there is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. So look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. You ever look by faith to Calvary? You'd say, Pastor, I know all about Calvary. Yes, but do you know the Christ who died at Calvary? There's a great wealth of difference knowing the story and in knowing the Savior. Make no mistake tonight, this rings with clarity and with simplicity. Look to me and be saved. We have clear directions. We have an all-embracing appeal. That's the thing about the gospel, you see. That's why I love to share it with others, because no matter who comes to a meeting, I know with absolute certainty there is hope for every one of us. God says to these people, look to me and be ye saved, all you ends of the earth. What a statement that is. God was speaking initially to his people passing through difficult times in captivity, living like slaves, must have felt a forsaken people. They certainly felt that God had forsaken them. But he knew who they were and where they were. And he says to them, look now, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Wherever they were, God was issuing this challenge to them. And as you look at the detail of this appeal, how encouraging it is. It's not just seen here as merely geographical. It embraces the whole of mankind. It gives the opportunity for every one of us and for any one of us tonight to be saved. Because this salvation includes everybody and excludes nobody. What an invitation it is. Reaches to the furthermost parts of the earth. That's why God calls missionaries and sends them across the world. Teaches them languages. Helps them adapt to new cultures. Empowers them with the Spirit for a ministry. Because the gospel goes right out to the uttermost parts of the world where men and women living in sin and in nature's darkness hear that Jesus Christ can set them free. This is a message that embraces every class, every creed, every color, every culture, restricted by no barriers and no boundaries and no walls. This is a message for young and old alike, for the rich man, the poor man, the man who thinks he's too good to be saved, the man who thinks he's so bad he can't be saved. No, this is an all-embracing statement right to the ends of the earth. It's for you and it's for me. You know, in Acts 2, whenever the Apostle Peter preached his great sermon on the day of Pentecost, the people who had gathered in Jerusalem were told were for come from all arts and parts. And Peter preached to them and he refers to the prophecy of Joel and he emphasizes the scope of his message and he sums it up with this great statement when he says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's why the gospel of God's grace is declared throughout the world. That's why with confidence I declare it to you tonight and say, listen, man or woman, young person, whoever you are visiting for the first time, perhaps sitting on the verge of eternity, not saved, here is a message for your heart. Here's a message that can meet your need. Here's a message that can turn your life around. Here is a message that can set you on the road to heaven and give you the assurance that when life is over and it's run its course, and eternity has to be entered, that you can do it with the assurance, for me to live is Christ and to die, that's gain. It's heaven. It's home. It's a place of bliss and beauty because that's what the gospel does. Look to me, God says. Be saved, all the ends of the earth. I love the words of the little hymn. It says, whosoever heareth, shout, shout the sound, send the blessed tidings all the world around, spread the joyful news wherever man is found, that whosoever will may come. That whosoever includes you, and it includes me. It includes all in this meeting and all outside this meeting. And if we would only repent and believe the gospel, what a transformation would take place in our lives. It's a simple message, isn't it? We have clear directions. God says, look to me and be saved. We have an all-embracing appeal. God says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. But here's the third thing quickly. We have an important declaration. God says, for I am God, and there is no other. That statement has already been made earlier, and it's made to Cyrus, reminding him that God had no rivals, and even though that God would use this man for the deliverance of his own people, that everything and everyone was under God's control, that his word was absolute, and it was sure. Why does God say it to his people now? He says it to them because of their folly and their idolatry and the fact that forsaken him. God says to them, lest they should look to him with divided hearts. Lest they should doubt God's right to rule over them. Lest they should think that they can do things for themselves that only God could do for them. He wanted them to look in faith. He wanted them to be obedient to his word. And he wanted them to pledge their total allegiance to him. It's the same for us. If you're going to become a Christian tonight, God wants you and all that you have. Doesn't want part of you. He doesn't want you talking with him and negotiating with him and reminding him that you have other important things in your life that you need to attend to. And when it suits you and when it fits into your program, you'll give God a part of that. That's not what God's talking about. God's asking them to look in faith, to be obedient to his word, to pledge their total allegiance to him. And maybe tonight as a Christian, this needs to come to my own heart. Having sought salvation, having found in Christ all that I need, perhaps resting in my laurels as a Christian, just winging it home to heaven without any real thought about how I'm living, how I'm serving, what I'm contributing to the work of the kingdom. Maybe this needs to come to my heart with freshness. As a Christian, am I giving God all that I am and all that I have? Does God have my loyalty? Does God have the total obedience of my heart? Is my heart undivided? Is it divided in such a way that God's just part of my program? Instead of my life being lived in the center of His will and His plan and purpose for me, being wrought out as He pleases. You see, if salvation's real and conversion is genuine, these things need to be grasped. You cannot look to God for salvation and then do as you please. You cannot be serious about salvation and then trifle with sin, holding on to old habits. You can't live double standards. Too many Christians feel that you can live what you like outside the door. When you come in, you become a Christian. No, in fact, when you go out through that door, it's more important how you live. For that's the real world. That's where we bear a witness. That's where the unsaved like to see reality. That's where all sham and hypocrisy needs to go. And that's where the people of God need to live, for God and for God alone. See this simple short text that we've thought about briefly this evening? It was instrumental in the salvation of Charles Spurgeon, who was being described so often as the Prince of Preachers. One dark night many, many years ago, the 6th of January, 1856, he made his way to a little primitive Methodist chapel in Colchester, brought up in the gospel, but wasn't yet saved, didn't understand it, hadn't fully embraced it. It was a very bad night. The preacher didn't turn up. One of the deacons took the service, a man that Spurgeon later identified as an insignificant wee man. That wee insignificant man stood up and he took this text that we have thought about. Look to me. Be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And if you have read Spurgeon's life story, you'll know he had said this. I got saved that very night despite that insignificant preacher. I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed with this one thought. I'd been waiting to do 50 things. But when I heard that word, look, what a charming word it seemed to be. And Spurgeon looked. And that night Spurgeon lived. And in this meeting tonight you could do the same. Look to me, God says, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. And in a world where everybody has their own ideas about God and how they'll get to heaven, you just think about what Heaven Bound have already sung tonight as their closing piece. When you get to the other side, and I get to the other side, you might not be there, and it would be a tragedy, for you'll hear better messages. But nothing as simple as this. There are clear directions, and you need to grasp them, and you need to look to God tonight that you might be saved. Be saved. Because to be lost would be terrible when God makes it so simple.